The Christmas lights have been up for weeks. I go home 22, and by the time I hit Half Day Road in 83, there are two subdivisions that I think must vie for how much electricity they can use. It's amazing. And out of competition, Alicia, last year, because I live just beyond those, Andre and I live just beyond those subdivisions, I called to find out what it would cost to have our house bedazzled. There was a comma in it, and the number to the front was neither a one or a two. Needless to say, I bought a $79 Bliss light that sprinkles our house. And I'm fine with that. Something about this season causes people to go nuts. The lights are everywhere, and there are no ends to what people will do. And I got it this week. I figured it out. This season of Christmas, this season of Advent, happens every year at the darkest time of the year. And human beings don't like darkness. As the days of light grow shorter and the nights grow longer, we will do anything to dispel the darkness. And so Christmas lights are just a part of that. I will not be in the dark. I will illumine the night from before Thanksgiving until after Epiphany, until the days turn back to growing slightly longer each day. I will illumine the night. I will not be in darkness. But Tuesday, as I was trying to peel sweet potatoes with the news on in the background, I realized how much darkness there is in our world. Beirut and Paris and Lebanon. 9-year-olds being killed on their way home from school. Turkish and Russian powers meeting in the air in fiery conflict, and hundreds of people hindering shoppers on miles called Magnificent, counting to 16 over and over again. Yes, it felt to me as the news was coming at me that darkness had taken up residence in our world. And like those people that festooned their houses, I stood in my kitchen and thought, I want no more darkness. And I walked out into our backyard. And the back of our yard is on a golf course, which is never lit. And the darkness engulfed me. And I felt really sad. And then I thought, we're not the first people, as you heard Margaret say, we're not the first people to live in darkness. When Isaiah was writing, as my sister so rightly described, God's people were in great darkness. The Assyrians under Tiglath-Pileser had already come through and vanquished the northern kingdoms. That's why it talked in the text about Zebulun and Naphtali. Those two communities and many others had already been obliterated. Israel was in a time of darkness. And if you back up just a few verses before what Margaret read at the end of the 8th chapter of Isaiah, you hear these words: the people will wander through the land discouraged and hungry. The 8th chapter of Isaiah: in their hunger and their anger, they will curse their king and their God. They may look up to the sky or stare down at the ground, but they will see nothing but trouble and darkness. Terrifying darkness. God's people were in darkness. For 39 chapters, Isaiah had warned them, but they had not listened. And now the Assyrians had swept through and the Babylonians were coming and the people were in trouble. But into that space, into that difficulty and into that challenge, Isaiah stepped with those words that you and I have heard. Isaiah stepped and said, all of the warriors' boots and clothes are going to be burned. Those of you who walked in that deep and terrifying darkness will know gloom no more, for in fact your light has come. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. His kingdom will know no end, and it will be done in justice and righteousness, and God has determined to do this very thing. Into their time of darkness, Isaiah came with a word of hope. But it didn't happen immediately. In fact, Isaiah spoke before the Babylonians came. Isaiah spoke before the worst of it had come for the southern kingdoms. They still had almost a century to endure that darkness. But Isaiah spoke. Isaiah promised them from the very heart of God that that darkness would not always reign. And in that moment, in that ninth chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah handed to God's people words of hope and said to them, "You now are my custodians of hope. You may not forget, though you may not live to see it. In your very being are these words, and I am a God who will not come up short of his words." You have to without logical proof. You have to believe whether you see it or not. You have to be the ones who swallow my words and carry them in your being and speak them to your children and speak them to your grandchildren and speak them to the world. Speak them with a confidence, with a hope, with a confident expectation. And Israel was not the only one to know darkness. If you do just a brief history of humanity, you will see, as Stu said in Sunday school, there's this sine curve that we enter into these periods of difficulty and mayhem throughout our lives. 500 years ago, Andre and I stood in the space in Spain where the Inquisition took place, where a Christian king and queen decided if you were Jewish, you were either going to be exiled or murdered in the name of our faith. But you know what I heard on the radio last Sunday? 500 years later, the nation of Spain is repatriating the descendants of those Jewish men and women that they sent or murdered. Took 500 years, but you see, the moral arc of history, as Dr. King says, is long, but it bends toward justice. 500 years ago, those men and women who were exiled could not have imagined today. And 400 years ago, when the pilgrims escaped from England under religious persecution, they could not have imagined that Great Britain would be our partner these days. 300 years ago, when chattel slavery took up its roots in this nation, they could not have imagined me standing in this place. 200 years ago, when women had no rights and the suffragette movement was going, they could not have imagined a Secretary of State or Angela Merkel. 100 years ago, when the Third Reich marched, we couldn't have imagined peace and reunification. So today, when we see extremists from all walks of life taking up residence in our world, when it looks like the darkness has won, you and I have to be custodians of hope. The same confident expectation about which Isaiah spoke to God's people in Israel, and many did not live to see it come forward. We may not live to see the peace that we long for, but we speak those words of hope for the generations who will come. Oh, ancient words, ever true. Changing me, changing you. God, we've come with open hearts because we know nothing else to do. We've come with open hearts because we look outside and we don't see the peace we want. We've come with open hearts to be custodians of those words you speak. That you've decided to do this with justice and righteousness. That you've decided to send one who will bring good out of evil. And you tell us that you've done it in the Johannine text, not because you love us, not because you love those who follow you, not because you love those who kneel before you, but because you love all of the world. For God so loved, not Christians, for God so loved, not Jewish men and women, for God so loved, not Islamic followers, for God so loved the world. Ancient words, ever true, changing me, changing you. Beloved, we live in a time when we cannot see our way through. We cannot see the solutions that we need. But I'm so grateful for those ancient words from Isaiah. I'm so grateful for those ancient words for John. I'm so grateful that you and I are the custodians of them. And no matter what we see in the world, we must have enough confident expectation, enough hope to speak them. We must be the custodians that hand them to those we see in the grocery store or those whom we rock in our arms. We must be the custodians of the ones who would stand in our face and tell us we are wrong, for we stand on that firm foundation that we've been reading about in those meditations since mid-October. And I love that the Isaiah text tells me that those of you who've walked in darkness will see a great light. Because I looked up something last night and I found out that MIT scientists decided to study how far the human eye could see a single lit candle. And the result was 9,055 feet. In my language, 30 football fields. You don't have to have enough hope for all creation. You don't have to have enough hope for all the people, even in this church. You just have to have one candle's worth of hope. And in the utter darkness, the world will see it. And humans can't help but go toward soft, flickering candles. For they speak to silence. They speak to meditation. They speak to warmth. They speak to welcome. They speak to hope. We live in a world where the season of Advent tries to fool us with glittering, glazing lights. But I think God allows Advent in the darkest time so that we might appreciate the smallest, gentlest light. And that small, gentle light is you. Go into the darkness of this Advent season confident, confidently expecting that the God of all creation will keep those ancient words alive and true. Changing me, changing you, that we might take those words of hope into a world desperately in need of light. And thank you, God, that you sent the Son. No greater love than to send the Son who is light, not to judge the world, but to save it. Amen.